word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible. In Jeremiah 7, verses 1 through 2, we learn that God had a very special mission for the preacher Jeremiah. There the Bible says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Jeremiah was to go before the people and speak on behalf of God. Now, if the people were to reject this message, then they would be rejecting the Lord, not Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is ordered to go and proclaim to that message to this crowd that was gathering at the temple grounds. Thus, this would not be a message that they would really want to hear, but they would need to hear it, especially the priest who would be there at the temple grounds might not like what Jeremiah would have to say, but they needed to hear what he had to say. This message must be proclaimed, and it must not be held back in the least, not even one word. They needed to listen carefully, no matter how painful the message may be. In this message, Jeremiah will question them as to whether or not they are really ready to worship the Lord, or were they merely just going through the motions. I believe that Jeremiah's temple sermon is one that we all should consider. It is a sermon that challenges even those of us who believe in God, who believe in the Word, and who are attempting, at least, to offer worship and dedication to Him. This sermon forces us to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, am I really ready to worship the Lord? In this sermon, Jeremiah will reveal that before one can worship God and be blessed by Him, one must be totally devoted to Him in all aspects of his life. In 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul said, "I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." When we come to offer our prayer before God, we must do so with holy hands. And holy hands are developed by living a life that is dedicated to God. If throughout the week I've been living for myself and living for the world, then I won't be ready to lift up holy hands before God on Sunday. I must warn you, my friends, this sermon is not for the faint of heart, but it is one that should be heard in every generation. Will we open our hearts to what Jeremiah would have to say to us, or will we turn a deaf ear on Jeremiah, just like the first generation did who heard this sermon and who had to suffer the consequences because they did? I hope and pray that you will open your heart to what Jeremiah would have to say to you this morning. This sermon begins by talking about deception. In Jeremiah 7, verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." This message was from the Lord of hosts, who is all-powerful, the master of heaven. And the host here are the angelic armies that he has in heaven that would be more than we could count. And they answer to his every command. He is in charge of the host of heaven. These armies that he has at his disposal could be used to punish, or they could be used to protect. That all depends on whether or not God's people will obey him or disobey him. These folks to whom Jeremiah was preaching this sermon needed to change the path that they were following. They needed to amend their ways. Their feet were on the path to the temple, but their hearts were on the path to hell. And the heart is what matters most. The heart of the problem here was a problem of the heart. Their hearts were living for the world through the week, and only giving God their hearts on the Sabbath day. This needed to change. And if they were humble enough to accept this change, then and only then could they maintain their place with God. In verse 4, Jeremiah says, "Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." They had false prophets then, just like we do today. And these false prophets would try to discredit what Jeremiah was preaching and calm the anxieties of the people without demanding repentance. And they would say, don't worry about things aren't as bad as Jeremiah makes them sound. Your lives are not really that bad. Don't worry about it. Don't listen to him. And they would convince the people that as long as they had the temple, that no misfortune could ever come upon them. It didn't matter how sinful they become, as long as they had the temple, they would be all right. I think there are a lot of folks who feel they can live as sinfully as they want to live Monday through Saturday, as long as they show up for church on Sunday. And as long as they show up for church on Sunday, everything's going to be all right when life is over. Jeremiah's sermon shows us that that is not at all the case. These folks were faithful in going to the temple, but they were living like the devil the rest of the time. And they were putting more faith in the temple than they were putting in their God. In verses 5 through 7, Jeremiah said, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever." Their services in the temple were useless outside of a commitment to faithfulness to God. They needed to act fairly and treat their neighbors with love and respect. They needed to be honest with their neighbors instead of trying to lie and steal and cheat. They needed to stop looking for opportunities to take advantage of others, especially those who were defenseless. They needed to have a proper regard for life that God has created. They needed to give their full devotion to God and put away false religion. They needed to let the Bible be their guide instead of the world. If they didn't listen, if they continued to act unfairly and dishonestly, if they continued to take advantage, if they continued to have no regard for others, if they continue to worship idols and give other things that the devotion that only God deserved, then they would forfeit their place in the promised land. And these are principles that apply equally today. For us, the promised land is heaven. And we should never want to do anything that would jeopardize the place that God has given us there. Even outside the walls of a church building, we must love God first and love our neighbors as ourselves. But also Jeremiah sets before his people the facts. In verses 8 through 11 he says, "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods, which ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord." These folks had trusted deceptive words. Words that had convinced them that things were okay with God, even while they continued to steal, murder, commit adultery, lie, cheat, and worship idols. All of these things were basic components of the Ten Commandments. They were some of the most foundational principles of morality under the Old Testament, and in many ways under the New Testament as well. They felt that everything could be all right, even though they were completely ignoring the most basic moral principles of life. You know, I've often wondered, what could convince a man to bow down and worship a statue? I mean, it seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But it's not really that ridiculous. You know, there were reasons why they did this. One reason was covetousness. They wanted to be rich, in other words. Many of those idol gods of the Old Testament were gods of fertility. And it was believed that if you worship these gods, your soil would be more fertile, your flocks would be more fertile, and the more you were able to produce, the more wealth you would have. Now they looked around at the Canaanites. They worshiped these gods and they were wealthy. They looked at the Moabites and the Edomites and these other nations around them. These were all wealthy people, and they worshiped these gods, and thought came to their minds, maybe we can get rich too. Their love for money took them away from God. But also, lust was involved. Because these gods, again, were considered gods of fertility, they were often worshipped with sexual acts. In many cities, there were prostitutes who would sell their services as acts of worship to these deities. So obviously there was a lot of very addictive pleasure involved in worshiping these gods. And I think that once these people gave in, once or twice, they became consumed by that lust and that desire for pleasure. And so that lust led them away from God. Another element here was the element of political correctness. They wanted to have friendship with the nations around them. They wanted to strike business deals. They wanted to form military alliances. They wanted to be in good standing with the people around them. They didn't want to be isolated, and they didn't want to be distinctive. The best way to reach out to them was to show that in religion they believed the same thing they did. They were tolerant of their views, and they were comfortable with their views. When you look at it that way, really all of those things are still happening today. It's the same things that lead people away from God. Desire for worldly things, a lust for pleasurable activities, and a desire to fit in and to be like the nations around them. Still happening today. These folks had it in their minds that they could live for the world throughout the week as long as they visited the temple on the weekend. God wants more than that. God deserves more than that. And God demands more than that. Idols originate in the minds of those who are not satisfied with doing things God's way. But God is a jealous God, and He's not willing to allow us to leave room in our hearts for anyone or anything but Him. In verses 12 through 15, Jeremiah says, "But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but ye heard not. I called you, but ye answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein ye trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. I will cast out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Abraham." Now there's a lot of historical background that will make these passages clearer in our understanding. First of all, Shiloh, which is mentioned here, was the location of the tabernacle early in Israel's history. The tabernacle was a place of worship. It was a place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. The table of showbread reminded the people that God was providing their food. The altar of incense reminded them that God was listening to their prayers. And the golden candlestick reminded them that God would light the way for them to know which way to go. The altar was the place where they made animal sacrifices in order to seek God's forgiveness. And the bronze laver was the place where the priests were washed from their uncleanness so that they might go and stand before God. So early in their history, when they came into the promised land, that tabernacle was built at Shiloh, and that was the place where people went to worship. But the people began to put their trust in gimmicks when they should have been obedient to God. There was one battle where the people were fighting against the Philistines, and it was a time when they weren't being obedient to God. And they thought that if they simply brought the Ark of the Covenant out to the battlefield, then they would win the battle. But they lost the battle, and they lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. And the lesson that was to be learned in that is that there's no gimmickry. There's no idols. There's no way we can bribe God into doing what we want Him to do. There's only one way that we can seek and find the favors of God, and that's to give Him our whole heart and be devoted to Him every day of our lives. God could not be present among the evil that was so common at this time. God had spoken to them. He warned them. Jeremiah said he rose up early and warned you, but they refused to listen. They weren't going to do anything but what they wanted to do, and they weren't going to listen to anyone who tried to tell them any different. In the generations leading up to this time, they had heard from prophets like Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, and Amos, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Isaiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. All of these men tried to get their attention, but they were too caught up in other things to listen. I wonder how many suffer the same fate today. They may even visit the church building on Sunday, but while the preacher is preaching his sermon from the Word of God, their mind is somewhere else. Their thoughts are on worldly things, and they have no intention of applying what's being said from God's Word. Sermon after sermon is presented, invitation after invitation is extended, but there is no response. History repeats itself. And God warned Jerusalem that they would suffer the same fate as Shiloh unless they repented of their sin. God allowed Shiloh to be destroyed and the ark to be captured. And he would someday allow Jerusalem to be destroyed and the temple to be destroyed because they had forsaken God. All of this happened historically when the Babylonian army came against the city, destroyed it, and destroyed the temple. The people were cast out of God's sight and taken away to Babylon. The word Ephraim that's used here in this text represents how deeply God loved his people. He didn't want this to happen. But when they refused to listen to him, they gave him no other choice but to do what he had done. Today, the church should not pursue gimmicks in the place of the truth of God's Word. We cannot think that just going to church on Sunday is some kind of magic formula that will undo our lack of regard for God the rest of the week. God doesn't simply want church attendance, though he does want that. What God wants is our hearts, and he deserves it. What more would he have to do to win our love? He created us and gave us life. He gave us his word to guide us and to lead us to a blessed and happy life. And even when we turned away from him, he sent his son to bear our punishment so that we could be forgiven. And he continues to bless us in new ways every single day. What more would he have to do to win our love? He deserves our love in every way that we can give it to him. But this sermon here ends on a note of destruction. In verses 16 and 17, "Therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. Seest thou not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" These are powerful words. Jeremiah must have been praying for these people, praying that things would turn around and go for the better. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. That's a nickname that represents how deeply he cared about the people. And my guess would be he prayed for things to change every day. But here, God tells Jeremiah not to pray on behalf of this people ever again. It must have been painful for Jeremiah to hear. Moses had interceded for his people, and God had been willing to listen. But these people, in this generation in which Jeremiah was living, they were past rescue. There was nothing that could be done for them at this point. They were no longer God's people. It is a tragic day indeed when it comes to that point. And for those who persist in turning away from God, that day will someday come. When one will cross that line, when he has gone too far, and there will be no more opportunities to make things right. It may be the day of death. It may be the day when Christ comes again. It may be that a person has persisted in sin so long that they've passed the point of no return. But folks, if we're on this side of death, if we're living, we're not past that point yet. There is still hope and opportunity. But we are not guaranteed any opportunities outside of today. If we don't take the opportunity that's right in front of us, we may miss forevermore the only opportunity that we had. We need to make things right now before we reach the point when no prayer can save us. Unfortunately, Israel was already at that point. And verses 18 through 20 says, "The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire. The women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger, saith the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast, and upon the trees of the field, and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and not be quenched." The whole family was caught up in this religion, and the implication is that because of that, it's going to continue for probably many generations. Would you stop and think about that for a moment? You know, your choices and my choices, if they only affected my soul, that would be enough. That, you know, but they don't, you see. My choices affect my wife. My choices affect my son and my two daughters. My choices affect my friends, my neighbors, those who are members of the church where I worship, those who are living in the community where I live. My life touches everyone that I know, and it either influences them for the better or for the worse. Now, the positive side of that is that if I am willing to make the difficult choices that are right, then my life will lead others closer to God. But if I make the choices that are wrong and sinful, not only will I go to hell, but I'll lead others there with me. No amount of time in the temple would justify this. Religion is not a buffet approach where we can take what we like and use what we want and forget the rest. And because these folks had chosen to reject the message that God had delivered to them, His punishment was coming, and it would be severe. They would be consumed by a fire that could not be quenched. They were hurting God, and they were hurting themselves. And those who oppose God today cannot defeat Him, but they will destroy themselves if they persist against God. Jeremiah was sent with a message that it was too late, and they should prepare themselves for doom. But that is not necessarily our message today. On this side of eternity, we have the opportunity to make things right. The message of Jeremiah's temple sermon does remind us that before we can worship God and be blessed by Him, we should be totally devoted to Him in all aspects of our lives. I want to ask you, is your life devoted to Him today? And if you cannot confidently answer that question yes, then we're urging you, my friend, to please reach out and contact us today and let us help you to be right with Him.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10, 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.